I want to welcome everybody in the room, those watching on multi-sites and on TV and on the stream. Last week, we did a special offering above and beyond our normal tithes and offerings for our Pit Stop Ministry. If you don't know what that is, our Pit Stop Ministry supports the needs of elderly and the single moms for their cars. And then we also did an offering for the International Sports Ministry that we do all around the world. And so we gathered up all the things that you gave, and it totals just over $100,000. So thank you so much for your generosity and for your contribution that will make certain that every single dime goes overseas and also supports our Pit Stop Ministry. We are in the middle of a series called I Quit. Last week, we talked about the fact that we're going to stop making excuses. That's the first thing we have to quit, because we all have things in our life that we need to give up. All we have things in our life that we need to quit, but we always come up with an excuse that stops us from starting in the first place. So today, we're going to talk about one of those things that was probably on your list of things that you want to quit, and it is I quit complaining. Aren't you glad you got here today? Aren't you glad you're tuning in right now? You're like, if I knew it was about this, I wouldn't be coming here today, I'd tell you. A little complaining that you've got there. We're going to fix that for you in just a second. There was a pastor years ago. His name was W.A. Criswell. When he was a young man, he was going door to door, and he was inviting people to come to church. Well, he got to one particular door, and the woman answered the door kind of abruptly. She wasn't at all excited to see him. She said, what do you want, kind of thing. And he said, listen, I'm here today just to invite you to church. Would love to have you come and be a part. And she said this. She said, we don't need your kind around here. And he said, well, I'm sorry. He said, what in the world are you talking about? She said, well, I don't believe in God. So therefore, I don't need your kind around here. Well, W.A. looked at her and he said, well, what exactly, you know, why don't you believe in God? She said, well, my husband dragged me out here to Oklahoma. I hate it. I hate everything about this place. And ever since we've been here, we've had nothing but pain, nothing but misery, nothing but sorrow. You know, my husband's passed away a few years ago. All my kids grew up and they moved away from me, leaving me to fend for myself all by my lonesome. I hate Oklahoma. I hate everything about it. And I hate God because he did it all to me. Well, they continued the conversation back and forth, and back and forth they went. And finally, she said, I write poetry. It was a weird left turn, don't you think? I write poetry. And he's like, okay, well, good for you. And she's like, you want to hear some of my poetry? And he said, well, yeah. He couldn't believe it. It was like an out-of-body experience. Yeah, tell me about your poetry. So she runs back in. She grabs her book of poems. And this was the first poem that she shared. I hate Oklahoma. Not the land of my native birth, but a land by all the gods that be, a scourge on the face of the earth. I hate Oklahoma. Where the centipede crawls in your bed at night and the rattlesnake lifts its fangs to bite. Where the lizard and the scorpion play on the sly and the lonesome vultures sail high in the sky. Where water and food are an eternal lack and a man's best friend sticks a dagger in your back. I hate Oklahoma. Now, every person from Texas is like, amen. Amen. That's the best poem I've ever heard in my entire life. Now, even though you might agree with that poem, isn't it kind of sad from time to time to think about a woman who's so ate up with resentment and bitterness and all she can do with her day is to gripe and complain? I remember sitting in my office this week and I was reading that poem and I thought, boy, I can kind of relate to how that woman was feeling. I don't know if you know this or not, I'm not from here. I'm from Kansas City, Missouri, and Kansas City, Missouri is quite a bit different from Albuquerque, New Mexico. Just out of curiosity, how many of you moved from another state, another place, and now live in Albuquerque? You're not a native here. Just raise your hand up real high. We want to see who you are. Yeah, I appreciate that. You'll understand what I'm talking about. Those of you who are natives, what I'm about to share, it's just going to tick you off. Just going to tell you that right now. I remember I got a phone call from a church on the other side of town. They wanted me to be their student pastor, so I said I would come out and I would check it out, and I would pray about whether or not God wanted me to move to Albuquerque, New Mexico. I'd never been to this part of the country before, always just kind of hung out in Kansas City, and whenever we did family vacations, we always went south. We never went towards the west, so I never knew there could be a terrain like this. And so I get on the plane, and we're flying, and about 90 minutes into the flight, the pilot says, we are now beginning our descent into Albuquerque, New Mexico. Well, I got a window seat, and so I thought, I'd like to see what the surrounding area looks like. And so I raised up my window, and there before my eyes was the biggest kitty litter box I had ever seen in my entire life. I mean, there's nothing to look at. And I'm like, did they drop several nuclear bombs around here and I wasn't aware of this? I mean, there's no grass out there. There's no big trees out there. In fact, it looks like the earth is trying to swallow itself. You know, all the cracks and crevices. It's like God saying, I need to try this area again, right? Like I'm flying in and I'm thinking to myself, God, were you tired on the day you made New Mexico? Was it on the sixth day and you were ready for that seventh day rest? And you're like, that's good enough right there, right? So I fly in. I'm sorry for all the people who have lived there their whole life, all right? I just want you to know that's what we think when we first get here, okay? So I fly in, and there's someone there to take me in a car, get me the hotel, go meet with the church people and all that kind of stuff. And they're driving me around town. And I'm like, what is this? Because there's weeds everywhere. And no one is pulling the weeds. And there's no grass. And there's rock for as far as the eye can see. And boy, you can see for miles, can't you? And for what? There's nothing to look at except for the beautiful mountain. What I always tell people about Albuquerque is always look out, never look down. Because if you look down, you're like, what am I stepping in right now? I tell you what. I told God, I said, I'm never moving here. I said, I will never grow up and do my family in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Well, you ever told God no? It doesn't work out so good. And so God said, yes, you are. And so I came and I hated it. I'm just be honest with you. Hated it. Hated it for the first year or two that I was here. It was so different from anything I had ever experienced before. And I wrote a poem about it. Now, you think I'm kidding around, but I really did write a poem. In fact, I put it to music. I used to be a lead singer of a band. It wasn't a good band, but I was the lead singer of it. And this was one of the songs. I never sang it publicly, but I'm not today either, just to let you know. But I will read the lyrics to you, okay? This is what I wrote. I hate the brown. I hate the trees. Why are there so many weeds? Oh, God, please let me leave Albuquerque. Why is there rock in your front yard? Have you never seen grass before? Oh God, please let me leave Albuquerque. Why is your house so close to mine? Would you please just close your blinds? Oh God, please let me leave. Oh God, I'm begging you, please. Oh God, please let me leave Albuquerque. Now that was 32 years ago and I'm still here. Talk about the land of entrapment. I tell you what, you get here, you can't get out, you know? I was saying to my wife the other day, I said, is there any place else that you would rather live in the United States of America than Albuquerque, New Mexico? And you know what she said to me? She said, I can't think of a single place. This is my home. You're my family. I love it here. I love that we don't have humidity for the most part. I love that we don't have chiggers and ticks and mosquitoes. I love the fact, I think we have the nicest people on the face of the earth, to be honest with you. I think that's the kindest place I've ever lived in my entire life. About 15 of you agree with me about that. Everybody's like, you should have been with me in the store the other day. I tell you what, that woman wasn't so nice. I said, it's still brown. There's still rock in my front yard, and my blinds are still closed. What changed? The circumstances didn't change. It was me that changed. My attitude changed. So today we're going to talk about complaining, and if we're honest, we come by this pretty naturally, don't we? We always seem to have something to complain about. We complain about the traffic, and we complain about bad drivers with sagebrush stickers on their car. We complain about the weather. We complain about the in-laws. We complain about our weight. We complain about our in-laws' weight. We complain about those that we love. We complain about those that we don't care that much for. We complain about all of our aches and all of our pains. Just out of curiosity, by a raise of the hand, how many of you would say that you've complained at least once this past week? Just raise your hand up real high. How many of you don't have your hand up and you're saying, this is a stupid thing, I'm not raising my hand? I'm glad you're here today to hear this talk, okay? We always seem to find something to gripe about, something to complain about. We can be, this is what's interesting to me, we can be in an almost perfect situation and we still find something to complain about. Isn't that what happened with Adam and Eve? Adam and Eve are placed in the Garden of Eden. It's absolutely perfect. Everything is the way it's supposed to be. They get to walk with God in the coolness of the garden. There's peace between them and animals. I mean, it's a paradise. And they're griping and moaning and complaining. What do they complain about? Well, there was one tree that God said you're not supposed to eat from. He said, listen, if you love me, don't eat from this one tree. By not choosing this tree, you're choosing me to have a relationship with me. I'm telling you, if you choose this tree, death is going to come to you. Don't eat the tree. What do we find Adam and Eve doing? We find them standing there right next to the tree. And they're having a little conversation. Probably goes something like this. I can't believe God's holding out us on this one particular tree. Now, wait a second. There are thousands of trees for you to enjoy, but all you can focus on is the one thing that you can't have. And so what did they do? They took the fruit. They ate it. All hell broke loose on the earth. And here they were in a perfect paradise. Oh, my goodness, friends. We always seem to find something to complain about. Do you remember the children of Israel? They were in captivity and slavery in Egypt for 400 years. God sends Moses to deliver the people out of captivity. You would think they'd be the most thankful, grateful people that you ever met. Wouldn't you think that? My goodness, God sent plague upon plague upon plague upon the Egyptian people till the Pharaoh finally relented and said, get these people out of here. You would think they'd be so grateful for that. My goodness, God parts the Red Sea when the Pharaoh changes his mind and wants his slaves back. God parts the Red Sea and they cross over on dry ground and their enemies are destroyed on that day. You would think they'd be the most thankful, grateful people for what God has done. God leads them with the fire by night and the cloud by day. And then they begin to gripe and moan and groan about the food. And so God lays out manna all over the ground. 2 million slaves. All they got to do is go outside their tents in the morning and gather up the manna. It was a flaky like wafer substance, tasted like honey. I'm told it was a very versatile food. You could bake manna, boil manna, barbecue manna. You could have manicotti. Banana manna sundaes. You could eat all if you wanted to. My goodness, everything was the way it was supposed to be. And what do these people do? They moan and they groan and they gripe and they complain. Nothing's ever good enough for them. Read a book by Rick Warren. He said, when we complain, we're rebelling against God. Did you know that? When we complain, we're rebelling against God. First, we're questioning God's wisdom. How many times have you ever said, God, why am I here? Why didn't you change my circumstance? God, why am I still around these people? God, why didn't you just do what I asked you to do? It wasn't that hard. I told you exactly what needed to happen. And you go and do the direct opposite of what I need to be done. If you would just listen to me from time to time and do what I tell you to do, then my life would be a whole lot more comfortable than it is right now. Let me tell them times you told God what you want him to do and what you expect him to do as if God works for you. When you exist for him, we question God's wisdom. We also, when we complain, we doubt God's care over our lives. Here's the attitude behind complaining. God, you could have done better by me. That's basically what happens when we start to complain. God, I should be richer. God, you should have made me more comfortable. My goodness, God, I should have better health. I should have better friends. I should have a better home. I should at least have a better car with butt warmers. You could at least give me a nicer shower with more than one nozzle. You could have done better by me, God. I feel short-handed. I feel short-changed. You ever done that? How about this one? When we complain, we're forgetting about God's goodness. We forget all the ways he's blessed our life. All we can focus on is the one thing we don't have, just like Adam and Eve. You can be in a paradise and thousands of things are going your way and God is blessing you again and again and again and again and again. And all you can focus on is the one thing that you feel like God's holding out on you for. Andy Andrews writes in one of his books, he said, "We have much to be thankful for. You can be grateful for a huge electric bill. There are a lot of people who aren't able to be warm or cool whenever they want to be. You can be grateful for aching muscles at the end of the day. You're able to work. You can be grateful for the loud alarm clock that goes off before daylight every morning. If you heard it, it means you're alive. You want something to be grateful for? Walk into your bathroom, turn on the faucet, and watch the clean water come out. Let it run all over your hand. And as long as you want, you got clean water. It's available in your own bathroom from your own faucet. We're pouring this clean water on our lawns and washing our cars and dogs, yet there are a million people in Mexico City who don't have clean water to drink. The water is brought into the neighborhoods with trucks, and the people carry it home in pots, pans, and plastic bags." And that's for the people who get clean water trucked into them. There are billions of people that don't have access to any clean water. Or they'll have to walk miles to get to a well to bring the water back to their home once again. And what do we do about our water around here? We complain about our water. We got the hardest water. My goodness. Got so many hard water spots. I tell you what. I got to clean out this shower nozzle over and over and over again. You see how ungrateful we are? I mean, you see why this complaining stuff is offensive to God when you've gotten it so good and all you can do is gripe and complain about what you didn't get? Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, "Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like the stars in the heavens." We should be the most grateful people on the face of the earth. Why? Because God's been better to all of us than we deserve. You see, I think here's what happens. We become ungrateful. We become complainers because we think we deserve good things. But not a one of us does. Do you know what you deserve? Well, the Bible teaches that we were once enemies of God. Did you know that? I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want God to be my enemy. And why were you an enemy of God? Well, you were born with the sin nature, and you've rebelled against God again and again and again and again and again. You've done the direct opposite. How many times have what God's asked you to do? You've even professed Him as the leader and forgiver of your life, and you still keep jacking up. You still keep doing whatever you want to do and justifying whatever it is that you think is best for you. You were once an enemy of God. That's what the Bible teaches. Romans 3:23 says, "All has sinned and all fall short of the glory of God." You know what that means? None of us measure up. None of us reach God's perfect standard that's required to get into heaven. What is the standard to get to heaven one day? You have to be perfect. None of us are perfect. And the Bible teaches that the wages of sin is death. What's that mean? The payment you owe God is death. What do you deserve? What do I deserve? I deserve death. I deserve hell. I have rebelled against Him every day of my life. I don't deserve to walk on streets of gold. I don't deserve to be reunited with my family members. I don't deserve to go to a place where there is no more death or suffering or pain. I don't deserve it. I get a kick out of people. They say, I can't believe that a good, loving God would send somebody to hell. Well, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. First thing is this, nobody's good. Do you understand that? Can't believe good people go to hell. That's ridiculous. There's no such thing as a good person. You know that. I know that. Every thought and inclination of our heart is on evil all the time. And let me say this, God doesn't send anybody to hell. People choose hell. God did everything in His power to make sure that nobody would go to hell. What did He do? He paid the payment that you owed Him for your sin. He's the one who dies on the cross for you. He's the one who rose again from the dead. And one day when you breathe your last breath on this earth and you breathe your first breath in heaven and your faith becomes sight, let me tell you something, friends, you're not going to say, "Well, I deserve this." That's not even going to enter your mind. All praise and all glory forever and ever and ever belong to Jesus. I don't deserve to be here. I don't deserve all of these blessings, all of this goodness. I deserve death and hell. Listen to me. If the only thing God ever gave you was salvation, he's been better to you than you deserve. So how in the world can we justify a single complaint? And look at the standard here that Paul says. He says, do everything without complaining or arguing. So here's your homework assignment if you choose to accept it. You ready? I want you to go home, and you can do it tonight before you go to sleep, or you can do it in the morning. This is going to be your daily routine till the day you die. That's a long homework assignment, isn't it? You say, what do you want me to do? Well, I want to get rid of complaining and griping in my own life. And I'm certain that you want to as well. So the only antidote to griping and complaining is gratitude. So you got that fancy phone that you spent a ton of money on, right? Open that phone up, go to your notes section, and right at the top, things I'm thankful for. And then every night or every morning, you can pick one or the other. You write two things you're thankful for the rest of your life. Watch that list get long. In the days of discouragement, in the days of confusion, when you feel like God's holding out on you or God's not doing exactly what you think he should do, you open up that list of all the things you had to be thankful for and you remind yourself. And then you practice defiant gratitude. Let me tell you, this will change your whole attitude. It'll change your whole outlook on life. Let me show you what I came across this past week. The difficult job that you complain about is the dream of someone who's unemployed. I mean, do we get that? Do we understand that? Let me give you another one. The mischievous child that tests your patience is the dream of the childless. They pray every day that God would open up their womb. And you're not grateful for the little sinner you're raising. It gives you a different perspective, doesn't it? The small house you think is too cramped is the dream of the homeless. The modest savings you worry over is the dream of those drowning in debt. They would love to have a savings account. The health issues you consider burdensome is the dream of the terminally ill. Yesterday, I was laying in bed and my back went out. Stinking back. It goes out more than I do. Thank you. I appreciate that. God loves you a little more than everybody else. I want you to know that right now. It hurts right now. My back hurts right now, to be honest with you. Now, I can gripe about that. And say, oh, I can't believe I got a bad back. This is ridiculous. Oh, he's got a bad back. Or I can be grateful that I'm not in the hospital right now with a bunch of tubes and tests being run on me to figure out what's going on, and then I find out that I'm terminal and I've got just a few more months to live. You see how perspective changes everything? Here's what you and I need to practice. We need to practice defiant gratitude. Let me explain. Gratitude on this earth is always gratitude in spite of something. Do you get that? Your life is never going to be perfect. You're not going to have everything that you want when you want it. And so it's defiant gratitude that even though these things aren't great, he still is. It's defiant gratitude. Even though I didn't get this, well, look at all that he's blessed me with. Gratitude is always in spite of something bad that's happening in your life. Let me show you a great passage of scripture. This is from Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk was a prophet of God. He was ticked off. God wasn't doing what he thought that God should be doing. He was mad. He was frustrated. He was angry, and he wanted an answer. This was his conclusion. Though the fig tree doesn't blossom, and no fruit is on the vines. That's not good. This means they're in a famine. Though the produce of the olive fails and the fields yield no food, though the flock is cut off from the fold and there's no herd in the stalls, all the livestock has died, yet I'll rejoice in the Lord. I will exalt in the name of the God of my salvation. God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and makes me tread upon the heights. Defiant gratitude. Even though there's a famine and there's nothing to eat and all the livestock have died, I will rejoice in the Lord because he's been better to me than I deserve. I came across a story this past week, true story, about a guy named David Rosenberg. When David was just a kid, about age 7, his mom and dad were in the midst of a really bad divorce. And the dad was concerned that once the divorce was finalized, that the judge wouldn't allow him to see his son ever again. And so they got these visitation rights during the divorce proceedings. And so he takes his son to a hotel for one weekend. And he's fearful he's never going to be in the son's life. And so he decides to drug his son up and lay him in the bed. And then he douses his son with kerosene and lights his son on fire. Because if he can't have his son, nobody can. Somehow that little boy survived that. And 90% of his body was burned up with third-degree burns. If you want to see a picture of him, you can look it up onto Google. He died in 2018, age of 42. He endured over 1,000 surgeries. One day he was asked the question, "Do you wish you would have died on that day when you were 7 years old?" And this is what he said. He said, "I'm alive. I'm alive. I'm alive. I didn't miss out on living. I didn't miss out on living. And that's wonderful enough for me." Well, the question is, what's wonderful enough for you? Is it enough that when you confessed your sin, our God was faithful and just to take your sin and throw it as far as the east is from the west and then purify you from all unrighteousness? Was that enough for you? Was it enough that his love for you isn't based upon your performance, but just on the fact that he's head over heels in love with you, and there's nothing you can do today that would cause him to love you a little bit more, and nothing you could do today that would cause him to love you a little bit less? Is that enough for you? Is it enough for you that he placed his Holy Spirit inside of you as a deposit, guaranteeing your salvation? Is that enough for you? Is it enough for you that he is the peace for you in the midst of the storm? Is that enough? That you can cast all your anxiety and all your cares upon him because he cares so much for you? Is that enough for you? Is it enough for you that he died for you? That he lived a perfect, sinless life, dies on a cross, paying the payment for your sin, and triumphantly rises again from the dead? Is that enough? Is it enough for you that he's preparing a place for you in heaven? A place where you're going to one day walk on streets of gold and never have to say goodbye ever again? Is that enough for you? Oh, the Bible says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. I will complain and be sad in it." That's not what it says. "This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." When Paul writes to us and he says, "Do everything without complaining or arguing," you do understand that he's writing the book of Philippians, this letter to the church at Philippi, from a prison cell. He's in prison again. Why is he in prison? For proclaiming that Jesus is risen again from the dead. If there was ever a guy who had every reason to gripe and complain, it has to be Paul, don't you think? He won't do it. He just counts his blessings and all the ways that God has come through for him. There was a lady, she lived out in the forest, away from civilization for the most part, with her son. One day they were on a little hike, a little walk, storm blew up they weren't aware of that was coming. And the sky grew that pea green, you know, and began to swirl, and a tornado formed. And she held on to the tree, she held on to her son, but the wind was too powerful, and she lost her grip, and her son was taken up into the tornado. Well, she cried out. She said, "Oh God, he's all I got. Please give him back to me." And within 10 seconds, the son came back down that tornado and laid gently down before her, unharmed, not a single injury, not a scratch on him. She was so excited. She's brushing him off, and she looks up to the sky, and she said, "Lord, he had a hat." That's been me, and I'm guessing it's been you. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for ignoring your goodness and your grace. For blessing us and blessing us and blessing us, and all that we want is just one more thing. Set a guard over our mouth, O Lord, that we might not sin against you or someone else. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O my Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're all guilty of this one, and it needs to stop. It's offensive to you. So sorry. So sorry for not being grateful. For always finding something that just isn't good enough. You've been better to all of us than we deserve. So I pray, Lord, that we'd take that homework assignment very seriously and we'd start counting our blessings one by one, two a day. And you would take this heart of bitterness and sarcasm and a complaining spirit and you'd renew it with gratitude, with hope, and with thanksgiving. Set a guard over our mouth that we might not sin against you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.